Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. 1 Kings 13. Do you have your Bohems straight now? Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Tonight we're going to be talking mostly about Jeroboam. Jeroboam, warned and stricken. This is verse 1 of chapter 13. Now behold, there came a man of God from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, while Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense. He cried against the altar by the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name. And on you he shall sacrifice the priest on the high places of the high places who burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. Then he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes which are on it shall be poured out. Now when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar in Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him. But his hand which he stretched out against him dried up, so that he could not draw it back to himself. The altar was also split apart, and the ashes were poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. The king said to the man of God, please entreat the Lord your God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before. Then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go home with you, nor would I eat or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall eat no bread, nor drink water, nor return by the way which you came. So he went another way, and did not return by the way which he came to Bethel. This is the word of the Lord. Well, in our text tonight, we're going to see God's word of judgment and mercy. Two words, God's word of judgment and God's word of mercy. And as we think about it, you can start in the Garden of Eden. And I'm going to just limit myself to some, because the Bible's full of judgment and mercy. In the Garden of Eden, you remember that God judged Adam and Eve for eating the forbidden fruit. And yet at the very same moment that he judged them for eating the forbidden fruit, God spoke to them in Genesis 3:15, and he told them that he was going to give them a deliverer who would crush the serpent's head. In other words, he's saying this, look, the serpent who misled you and deceived you into sin, he doesn't get the last word, I do. And God shows us mercy by giving us the gospel in Genesis 3, verse 15. If y'all ever have a test, you need to know that that's the first place it's given. And then there's even more mercy, though. God, he took, after this happened, God took some animals that he had created, and he put these animals to death and made garments of clothing for Adam and Eve because they were naked. They had covered themselves with fig leaves, and that wasn't very good. And so God made for them some clothes, put those clothes on them. We see judgment. We see mercy. In the days of Noah, we see that Noah preached with every blow of the hammer. He's fitting together all of this wood, and every blow of the hammer preaches that there's judgment that is coming. And every day that he hires a new person for 120 years, think about how many people this man had to hire to build this gigantic ark. And every time he hired somebody, he was preaching the gospel. Not only with deeds, but he also, we're told in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, he preached the gospel with words. He heralded the fact that judgment was coming for man's sin. And man had 120 years, and then there would be a flood. But at the very same time, every time he hit the hammer and every time he spoke a word, he was building an ark, a place to be saved from God's wrath. There's mercy. God did not have to preach judgment and the fact of mercy. that there was this ark. God did not have to preach judgment. He didn't have to preach mercy, but he did. God did not have to preach judgment and mercy to Adam and Eve. He could have destroyed them on the spot, but he did. God did not have to send Jonah to Nineveh. He did not have to give Nineveh 40 days. He could have just obliterated them on the spot, just like he did Sodom and Gomorrah. But he did send Jonah, and he did give them 40 days. The Bible is full. The Bible is full of waves and waves and waves of mercy before judgment comes. Now we come to Jeroboam in 1 Kings chapter 13, 1 through 10, and God's word of judgment and God's word of mercy are right in front of us, right in front of him even. Last time we looked at chapter 12, verses 25 through 33, and he has done, Jeroboam has done everything in his power to build up the northern kingdom for himself. He has disregarded God's word, and we've talked about that in 1 Kings 11. That's where the prophet Ahijah spoke to Jeroboam. God promised Jeroboam there that if he would worship in Jerusalem, just like David, if he would love God, just like David loved God, if he would worship at Solomon's temple, if he would stay rightly related to the son of David sitting on the throne in Judah, even though he was going to be the king in the north, if he did those two things, that he would have a dynasty. But that's just too much for Jeroboam. It would mean that Jeroboam had to believe God. It would mean that Jeroboam must put his faith in God's word, and that was just too much for Jeroboam. Jeroboam, he had to find security in his own wits, or by his own wits. He had to find security in his own innovation and ingenuity. And so instead of two kingdoms, a north and a south kingdom under two kings worshiping one same true God, we have Jeroboam striking out on his own. First thing that he does is he builds up Shechem, and that's going to be his capital. That's going to be his hometown. And then he builds up Penuel. We're told this in chapter 12, verses 25 through 33. And so that's first of all this external security, if you will, for against invasions. Then he goes further. He rejects God's word, and he imagines in his own mind a whole new religion. In order to keep everyone from returning to Jerusalem and returning to Rehoboam, and in order, according to his thinking, to keep everyone from killing him, he sees himself as a new king over a new kingdom, and he must have two new gods, two new bull gods, and two new places of worship, Bethel and Dan, with multiple high places besides, with a whole new class of priests, not just from the tribe of Levi, but from among all the tribes. And with a new festival day, not the 15th day of the 7th month, but the 15th day of the 8th month. And so he is leading. And you know, if you think about Jeroboam and compare him to Solomon, he is following in the steps of Solomon, maybe not in as big a way. But where is he at? In chapter 12, verse 33, chapter 12, verse 34, he is leading the people in the worship of God, just like we studied in Solomon when we saw it in 1 Kings chapter 8. He's right there. He's leading the group. It says there that he went up to the bull, went up to the Bethel bull altar, going to worship and offer incense to God with his people. Now, what does God say about all of this? As we turn to chapter 13, let me say this real quick. As we turn from 12 to 13, it's kind of unfortunate that there's a chapter break there, because we just need to read it straight through. Let me show you what I'm saying. In chapter 12, 33, it says that he did not return. Verse 33. Oh, I tell you what, I'm on the wrong chapter. Let me go back a page. Here we go. 33 of chapter 12. Then he went up to the altar which he had made to Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart, and he instituted a feast for the sons of Israel and went up to the altar to burn incense. Go to the next verse, chapter 13, verse 1. Now behold, there was a man of God from Judah who came to Bethel by the word of the Lord while Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense. Don't see the break there. This is all continuity. This is all happening. As we stopped last week, now we're starting right back up where we left off. And so here's this question. Here is this man. He is at a church service. You've got to get this in your head. He's at the church service. I don't know if they had music. I don't know. I just know that he's about to burn incense. This is some serious church service. This is a solemn assembly before the Bethel Bull, the Bethel Bull worship. I'm making fun of it on purpose. But here he is. And what does God have to say about Jeroboam's false religion? What does God have to say about Jeroboam departing from the place of true worship and being rightly related to Rehoboam in Judah? What does God have to say about this? Does he have to say anything? He doesn't have to say anything. Jeroboam already knows the word of God. Jeroboam already knows he's disobeying God. Jeroboam doesn't need anything from God, but God comes to him again. It's amazing. How many times did God appear to Solomon? He appeared to Solomon twice. How many times did God appear in the form of a man of God, a prophet of God, to Jeroboam? Two times. Two times. And so here we are. What's God going to say? It's a word of judgment, and it's a word of startling judgment. Look at verse 1. Now behold, there came a man of God from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord while Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense. Man, God is tracking these fellows down. He comes to him in chapter 11 and he tells him, obey me and I'll give you a dynasty. Then he comes and then God tracks down Rehoboam by Shemaiah in chapter 12, and he tells him, do not go and fight against Jeroboam and your northern relatives. Don't do it. Stop. This is from me. Stop. Don't do it. And now here we are in a solemn worship service, and Jeroboam is being interrupted by a man of God. I remember, while I was thinking about this, you know, I remember 1995, either October or November 1995, we had a church meeting, and we had a man sitting about right there. And during the church meeting, this man started screaming and yelling and going ballistic like a crazy man. We were like totally stunned. All the little children are going, what is wrong with this guy? It was a sinful thing. But this is not a sinful thing. Here is this man of God coming while Jeroboam is about to offer and do the most important part, quote unquote, of his worship service. And this guy says, this place is going to be desecrated. It's startling. Not only is it startling, it's very severe. Notice what he says when we talk about this place is going to be desecrated. Chapter 13, verse 2. It says, he cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, oh, altar, altar. Thus says the Lord, behold, a son. Notice these words. A son shall be born to the house of David. Doesn't that sound like New Testament stuff? Josiah by name, and on you he shall sacrifice the priest of the high places and burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. So all this is going to happen in the future. And so this is a shock and awe, if you will. Here this prophet is crying. The severity of the judgment is seen that he's crying. Notice what he cried against. He didn't say, oh, Jeroboam, Jeroboam. He said, oh, altar, oh, altar. Why is he doing that? Well, it's technically called an apostrophe. But when you cry against an altar, you're crying against the person who built the altar and against the people who are there offering worship at that altar, at the bull altar, the golden bull. That's pretty. Still an idol. And so he's crying against it. He's saying, not legitimate. The severity is seen in the coming of a son of David. Notice we just read that. The prophet pronounces a son shall be born in the house of David, Josiah by name. And this Josiah, what's he going to do? What's David's descendant going to do? Well, he's going to take the priest that Jeroboam, this new set of priests, he's going to take them, put them to death, and take their bodies after he's put them to death, put them on the altar, and burn them up. Now, that's not real pretty, is it? That's pretty severe sounding. He's going to desecrate the altar. And also the severity is seen in that when we see this son of David comes, it means that the dynasty of Jeroboam won't be. It'll be done. There will not be a dynasty for Jeroboam. Because remember, this guy's coming from Judah to the north to take care of this altar, this golden bull altar. Not legitimate worship. The Bethel altar will be desecrated and no dynasty. Well, third, this God's word of judgment is promised. It's promised by a present sign of judgment to come, a present sign, not just out there in the future. Josiah, he's coming, this son of David's coming out there, yes, but let me give you a present sign to make sure you know that that you know God means business, verse 3. Then he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes which are on it shall be poured out. When's that going to take place? Today. It's going to happen today. You want to know for sure? You want to know that the word I'm giving to you is from God? You want to know for sure that this is not legitimate worship? You want to know that this is going to happen? This man's going to come and desecrate this place of worship and you're not going to have a dynasty? You want to know for sure this is going to happen today? Two things. The altar will be split apart and the ashes are going to be poured out. Well, finally, this God's word of judgment is seen that it's, and that it's personally applied. Did you see how it was personally applied? Let me make sure I'm on the right page here. Verse 4, it says, when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried out in the altar against the altar in Bethel, Jeroboam, what? Snarling, fuming, angry. What does he do? Does he repent? He doesn't repent. He's angry. Stretches out his hand against the altar from the altar, and he says, seize him. I'll shut you down. Man, one commentator put it like this. He says he would obliterate the man of God. He would obliterate the word of God. He would obliterate God to keep his kingdom and keep what he has. And as he stretches out his hand, it dries up, and he can't draw it back. Now, let me tell you what some of the commentators say about this. Is this paralysis? Is this a muscular spasm? Is this a sudden blockage of a main artery in his arm? Is this a cerebral embolism? I mean, they come up with... I don't think any of those guys back in those days would understand any of those terms. But it was out there and he couldn't bring it back. And basically, one commentator put it like this, and so I can't say it any better. He says, this is my man. This is my word. And if you try to harm him, you're toast. You're toast. You think your hand's bad, it'll come. It can happen all the way down. And so Jeroboam is personally judged. His hand dries up. And immediately after all of this, the man of God, just exactly what he says, it comes about. The altar split in two. The ashes are all poured out on the ground. This is God's word of judgment. And so now we move to God's word of mercy. God's word of judgment is startling, it's shocking to us. Severe. Applied personally to his very body as he reaches out and says, seize him. The altar is torn in two and the ashes are poured out. It's all so very startling and intense. And yet it's like a wave of mercy upon Jeroboam. Let me show you how. First, God's word of mercy was repeated. This is the second time God's come to him. God doesn't have to come to him at all. But God's come to him again. He came to him in chapter 11. Came to him here in chapter 13. He came to him to tell him what to do and to obey. And when he disobeyed, he came to him again. Amazing. He's not quitting. It's repeated mercy. God's word of mercy, it gave him time to repent. We've said before, God could have wiped him off the face of the earth. God could have sent the red fire rain from heaven, no more, no warning. He could have sent a flood and buried him in water. But he came to him again. First time, love me. This time, you've disobeyed. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you time to repent. That's why he says, look, there's a son coming. Down there in the future, there's a son coming. Why would he tell him something in the future if it wasn't to give him time to repent? He's given him time to repent of breaking the first commandment. He's given him time to repent of breaking the second commandment, of all this false worship and leading all the nation in false worship. Not only is this time to repent, but it's very clear. It can't get more clear. I mean, this man stands up and yeah, it's shaking him up. And he thinks he's going to knock him dead, but he doesn't. He gets hand stiff as a board. It's so clear. His hand is dried up. The altar does split in two. The ashes are poured out. It's unforgettable. It's painfully clear. And it's also very tender. God judged him and his hand was dried up. And yet when he asked the prophet to pray that his hand be restored, God restored his hand exactly like it was before. Is that not a sign of what God would do if Jeroboam would repent? Is that not a token of God's kindness if he would repent? Well, now I want to show you not only God's word of judgment and God's word of mercy, but let's look at the response to God's word. First, God, before we look at Jeroboam responding, I want to show you that God gave Jeroboam a proper response, an example of how to respond. And what I'm doing here is I'm referring to the man of God. When the king asked the man of God, remember he says, come home with me to Shechem. I'll give you some water. I'll give you some food. I'll actually give you a bribe. And so the man of God informs Jeroboam. He says, listen, I'm not to eat. I'm not to drink. I'm not to return home the same way. And I'm not going to take any money from you. I've got to obey God. He has to obey God. He has to do what God's told him. And I think that this is a word to Jeroboam saying, Jeroboam, listen. Obey like the prophet. Obey just like the prophet. You need to obey. You need to repent. Turn away from your false worship. Here. Listen to this man. He's obeying God's word. You need to do the same. The second thing I think God does here is give to Jeroboam an example of a wrong response. And this comes to us also from the man of God. Now, as you can imagine, and we didn't have time to read this, but as you can imagine, the church there in Bethel, you can imagine all the people are really talking it up. I mean, this is a big event. I mean, just like this guy in our church back in 1995, that was talked about for like a month. I'm still thinking about it. So here's this guy, he comes up and interrupts the worship service. And there's some boys that are there. And these boys, they run home to daddy. And their daddy is a old prophet who lives in Bethel. Now, there's lots of questions about this prophet that lives in Bethel. And we don't have time to get into all the questions about him. But he's an old prophet who lives in Bethel. And they tell their daddy. They say, Dad, listen, something really incredible happened in church today. There's a man of God who came, and, you know, this is what he did. He said this. He told the king, there's a man who's going to come and judge this place. The altar split apart. The ashes are poured out. He was bold. He told the man of God, he told Jeroboam all these things, and Jeroboam was standing there in front of him, and he said to seize him, and his hand turns into a piece of stone. Daddy, this is what happened at church today. And so Daddy says, listen, saddle my donkey. I want to go bring this man to my house. When the man of God refused to go home, the prophet, the old prophet, now this is part of the questions we would ask. Why did he lie to him? Why is he lying to him? But he lied to him. He said, you know, God has told me to tell you to come to my house and to change that word that you've gotten. You need to come to my house. You need to have some refreshment. You have some water, have some food. And so the man of God disobeys the word of the Lord. And as the story goes, and I'm trying to shorten it down some, as the story goes, the old prophet, then he really received a word from God. And the word that he received from God was, he told the man of God, you've disobeyed God, now you're not going to make it home, you're going to die. And he does. He's attacked by a lion, and he's dead. And I think that that's an example for Jeroboam. Jeroboam, look, obey like the prophet and live. Jeroboam, look, disobey like the man of God did, and you die. You're going to be judged. Are you listening, Jeroboam? Don't disobey, Jeroboam. Don't be judged like the man of God, Jeroboam. Well, what is Jeroboam's response? Well, it's not good. First of all, you know he's angry, and he says, seize him. And after he says, seize him, you know that his hand is out there is like a piece of stone, if you will. And then he says this. This is not good either. Pray for me. He says, please entreat the Lord, man of God. Please entreat the Lord, your God. He doesn't say, entreat the Lord, my God. Entreat the Lord, your God, to restore my hand to me as it was. He's not praying. He's not asking to the man of God to pray to his God, but to pray to his own God. He's not claiming God to be his own God. He's saying, pray to the Lord, your God. So this guy is on his way downhill. He is not claiming God to be his God. His priorities are out of order. What's most important to him? His hand is most important to him. What should he have said? Pray for my heart, not for my hand. He should have prayed for himself to God himself. He should have prayed for his heart of idolatry, not for his hand. I wrote this down. I thought about Josh because one time Josh told me something a few years ago. It would be better to go to hell with a changed heart and a hand like a rock than to have a hand that was restored and a heart of idolatry. This man still has a heart of idolatry. He has a nice hand, though. And then finally, notice what it says in verse 7. He says, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. He moves from wanting to obliterate the man, and now he's going to manipulate the man. And so the bottom line is he won't listen to the word of God in the future. He won't pay attention to the altar being split open. He won't pay attention to the prophet's obedience. He won't pay attention to the prophet's disobedience. And the chapter ends in verse 33. Look at verse 33. After this event, Jeroboam did not return from his evil way, but again he made the priest of the high places from among all the people. Any who would, he ordained to be priest on the high places. After this event, Jeroboam went back to business as usual. He despised God's word. Jeroboam lived, between the coming of two kings. He lived between the coming of King David on the one hand and the coming of a son of David on the future, this man named Josiah. And Jeroboam heard the word of God to love God the same way David did, and he did not do it. He knows now there's another king who is coming, who's going to come and judge him for what he is doing, his idolatry, and it is going to be a desecration of his bull altar. All of this took place 356 years later. Yet all along the way, God has brought upon Jeroboam wave upon wave in the midst of all this judgment, wave upon wave of mercy. He came to him again. He came to him repeatedly. It was tender. Listen to this. Your worship illegitimate. Your gods, idols. Your altar split apart, ashes poured out, ultimately desecrated. Your dynasty ends, your hand is dried up. But here is mercy. Time to repent. It's a mercy killing. He's killing him with mercy. But he repudiated God's word. Well, you and I, we're like Jeroboam. We live between the comings of a son of God, the son of God. David's final son came in the very beginning as an infant. And he will come in the end as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He came in the very beginning as an infant. He grew up to preach judgment and mercy. He grew up to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He grew up to preach the love of God. And he grew up to preach to be saved from the wrath of God through faith in me, he said. At the second coming, when David's son comes again, there will only be judgment. And so in this between time that in which we live, during these days, you and I are to give heed to the word of judgment and the word of mercy that falls from the lips of Jesus. Because when he comes again, there will be no more preaching. And when he comes again, there will be no more hands extended by ministers, no more reading of the Bible about the forgiveness of God. It will all be over. There will be a separation of the sheep from the goats. During these days, you and I, we definitely do not like God to startle us and shock us in worship services. We do not like for God to reach into our hearts and say, you're holding on to an idol, let it go. Right? We do not like our lives upset. We do not like obnoxious men standing up and warning us to let go of our idols. It's easy to get angry. It's easy to point our fingers at messengers and not look at our own hearts. It's easier to look at paralyzed hands and want them to be healed than to look at hearts and ask God to free them from their idolatry. Yet for all our disobedience, God does what? He just keeps on coming. He just, in mercy, judges us tenderly. God is killing you and me with mercy. He's giving us time to repent. He gives you a preacher who prays for you, but he does one better than that. Your preacher tells you to pray for yourself. Pray to God for yourself. Don't ask me and say, pray for me. Yeah, I'll pray for you. But you know, every time I pray for somebody that asks me to, I always say, yeah, I'll pray for you first, but you're going to pray after me. You got to pray to God yourself and claim Him and make Him your own. God's working so hard, doing everything necessary to pry our hands loose from gods of gold so that we might sit with Him in glory and not set apart from Him in judgment at the last day. Jeroboam heard it all. And then what did he do? He went and restored that split altar. And he went back to business as usual. Let me end with a story and then we'll administer the Lord's Supper. I read this and I knew I had to use this. When Charles Spurgeon was a young man, his grandfather was a pastor in a small church in what a city called Stambourne. Spurgeon took notice of the fact that his grandfather was filled with grief over one particular person in the congregation. His name was Thomas Rhodes. So young Charles knew that Mr. Rhodes frequently went to the public house where he smoked a pipe and where he drank excessively, and this just grieved his grandfather so much. And so one day, Charles told his grandfather that he had decided to do something. He said, I am going to kill old Rhodes, that I will. And so his grandfather said, oh, don't be talking like that. We don't talk like that around here. Don't do anything bad. And then Charles said, I will kill him, that I will. And so not long after that, Charles came back in and he declared to his grandfather, he says, I've killed old Rhodes. He'll never grieve my grandfather's heart again. And so his grandfather's worried. Has he done something awful? And Charles says that he assured his grandfather he hadn't done anything awful. He had just been about the Lord's work. And so later on, Thomas Rhodes came to see the pastor, and he was crying. He had tears in his eyes. And this is what Thomas Rhodes told his pastor. He said, I was sitting at the public house and smoking and drinking like normal, and Charles came in. And just like Elijah in 1 Kings 19, this is what he did. He pointed his finger at me and he said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Sitting with the ungodly. And you, a church member of all things, breaking your pastor's heart. I'm ashamed of you. I wouldn't break my pastor's heart, I'm sure. And then he walked out. And Rhodes said, while this little boy was saying this to him, he was so full of rage and so full of anger, but he said every word he said was true. So he took his pipe and he got rid of it, took his alcohol, got rid of it, and he went to a quiet place by himself and he sought the Lord. And after seeking the Lord, he came to his pastor and told him he was sorry for grieving his heart. Little Spurgeon killed old Rhodes that day. But it was a mercy killing. Caused him anger, caused him to be upset, caused him to be embarrassed. How dare a young kid do this to me? But it was mercy. Is God killing you with His mercy today? Is He killing you with His kindness today? I think all of us need to be able to say that God's killing us with His mercy. Are we willing to repent? Or would we walk out of this building like Jeroboam? Well, tonight, God's Son, Jesus Christ, David's greater Son, sets a table in front of us. And He teaches us in the bread and that's broken, in the wine that's poured out, this body and this blood of Jesus was judged for us so that we might receive this mercy. So we could say that the supper, it should kill us with God's mercy. Mercy is that which we do not deserve, and Jesus just keeps serving it to you. We said this morning, my flesh is true food, Jesus said. My blood is true drink, Jesus said. And appropriate it. That's what I want you to do. I want you to obey me. I want you to appropriate me. It's tender. It's repeated. It's clear. And in obedience to His commands, you should sit and you should eat tonight and receive strength from Him. Now we participate. We always talk about the fact that we need to receive God's the sacrament with in a worthy manner, that we not eat and drink judgment upon ourselves. And let me just say in short, eating and drinking tonight in a worthy manner means that I've been distinguished from the world by water baptism. It means that I've joined myself by a profession. We had a person profess their faith in Christ this morning, not for the first time, but that's what it looks like. We profess our faith before a congregation. And we've placed ourselves under accountability to the government of the church. That's what it looks like to be prepared to take the Lord's Supper. And so tonight, if you haven't been baptized or you haven't professed your faith in Christ publicly and you're not under the government of a church, then I would ask that you not partake of the service, of the sacrament tonight. And if you're here tonight and you have been distinguished by water baptism, you have made a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and you are under the government of the church, but if you won't repent of some sin, I'm going to ask that you not take the Lord's Supper tonight. But that you repent of your sin first. That's what Jesus would have you do first. But to every one of us who, maybe we should say, are being killed by Jesus' mercy, God's mercy, it's for you. This is mercy. This is judgment on one side and mercy on the other. This is for you to be refreshed. And so Jesus says, come and take, eat, and come and drink, and be refreshed tonight. Men, if you'd come forward.